My talk this morning is on the larger subject of Godward parenting. My hope is to set up a frame around the way we think about parenting in general through the nine things that came to my mind as I thought about this subject. And so here we go. Point number one. In your parenting for your children, make God's word the ultimate authority and guide for your holistic view in the work. Make God's word the ultimate authority and guide for your holistic view of the work. God reveals to us in his word what we should be doing as parents, how we should be doing it, and why we should be doing it. What you want to achieve as a parent for your children should be informed, inspired, and regulated by what God has said. It should not be ultimately regulated by other books, modern professors, doctors, even science, or culture, societal norms, expectations of others, things that are normal in your community, even things that are expected of you from other Christians. You'll receive all sorts of counsel from your own parents, from siblings, from your friends, from your coworkers, from books, from Christians inside and outside your local church, and even from your pastors. But you need to take all of this counsel and submit it to the will of God as revealed in the scriptures. Bring every statement you hear, every statement someone makes, explicitly or implicitly, to the word of God and test it in terms of its truthfulness, its presuppositions and assumptions about what parenting is, who you are, who your children are, and the goals of parenting. Whether it's consistent with God's word, and whether there are any biases in it. So we're stating the point, make God's word the ultimate authority and the guide for your holistic view of parenting. Point number two, remember that your children exist preeminently for the pleasure and glory of God. Your children exist for the pleasure and glory of God. A couple scripture passages, Isaiah 46:10, Psalm 115:3. Your children were made by him and for him. And this should have an outsized influence on your understanding of why you're here, why your children are here, and what you should be doing about it. In God's generous design, he's given us the blessing of receiving the best pleasures in doing his will. But as with anything that we do with pleasures, we can turn things into sin by inordinate focus or inappropriate use, and our children are no exception. Your primary goals for your children should not be focused on their happiness in this world, but particularly around their happiness that they get from the gifts of God. Instead, your focus should be around what God has and their joy in him and knowing him. It's easy to say these things, but I want to encourage you all to not allow your actions or words to betray an inversion in that of priority. Last point, subpoint for this is be willing and open-handed with your children. Especially as they get older, they may best serve the Lord in their lives by going to a foreign country where you will not see them. You won't see your grandchildren. Make sure that your children, as they get older, feel free and inspired to follow God's leading them wherever he wills without thinking that they will have to choose between your desires versus their fruitfulness in the kingdom of God. In other words, make your desires for them from the very beginning of their lives all the way through your parenting, as long as you have influence over them, to influence them for maximal fruitfulness in the kingdom of God, even if it costs you. Point number three. Regard your role as a parent as a call to stewardship. What do I mean by that? Regard your role as a parent as a call to stewardship. You do not own your children. They belong to God. You must not use or plan to use what God has put within your reach, influence, or control primarily for your own pleasures or your own purposes. Your goals and efforts to achieve those goals as parents must be drawn from God's purposes for your children rather than your own desires. Your children do not exist to fulfill your personal goals. They do not exist to fulfill our desires to live vicariously through them. God created your children in his image and has placed them under your care to nurture, shape, mold, influence, stimulate, and to develop for his ends, namely that they would follow him in all of his commands. Analogy I like to think of, the biblical agricultural analogies are very helpful. I think it's helpful to think in terms of us being given a seed, and we are responsible for planting that seed, for cultivating that seed, for caring for that seed, for protecting that seed, and with the goal of, in the end, returning a full-grown plant to the Lord. And it's all about what we're doing with what we've been given, and it's not ultimately for us to keep. So make every effort to settle in your role as a steward from the time they're born until the time the Lord takes them out of your influence. Point number four, spend the bulk of your time, focus, and energy being and becoming a consistent, obedient follower of the Lord Jesus in all spheres of your life, both public and private. Your example before your children is one of the most powerful yet underestimated instruments at your disposal to influence them. Who you are before them, particularly in private, will likely have more impact on who they will become than your words. Focus on your own holiness and walk with Christ. There are two angles to this. First, we'll talk about this in a negative light, in terms of the consequences if we don't, and then we'll talk about it in a positive light. Negatively, hypocrisy is one of the easiest and most effective ways to undermine your efforts. If you want to undermine your efforts in hoping that your children will grow up loving the Lord, knowing what it's like to be fruitful in the kingdom of God, just be a hypocrite. You can say whatever you want to say, just be a hypocrite. This is especially true when we sin against our children and don't own up to it. Or when we make cheap confessions for our sins, or make excuses for our behavior, or expect them to do more than we will do ourselves. Do not justify your behavior because you're a parent and they don't understand the stresses of life, or because you have authority. A good litmus test to this is if you would do the things that we do in private around our peers when we want to impress them. When you notice yourself failing in this or falling in any regard, confess it to God and confess it to your children and work to kill it. Don't expect more out of your children than you expect out of yourself. So for a couple examples come to mind. You may require and exact your children's respect for you. But if you are not a person that respects other people or respects your children and demonstrates that respect in private, you know, when you're driving, when you're walking along the way, when you're going home from an event with family or an event from church, and your conversation about people does not convey respect for people, don't be surprised if your children's respect generally is diminished of you and of others in life. Another area, being open to talk about sin when you won't talk about your sin. Now, and this I want to caveat, that does not mean that we should be open with all of our own private sins with our children at every phase in their life. There's wisdom and discretion around that. My point largely is sins that they see. When one of the things you have to do as a parent, I'm not going to get into this more deeply, is we have to help our children with their own sin. When they sin, it's our responsibility to talk to them about their sin and to help them understand the nature of their sin and the roots of their sin. If they shut down and they're not willing to talk about it, or if they don't really express much effort in that, and yet we require them to have those conversations with us, especially talking about what's inside their hearts, but they don't see us doing that, we're not emulating that behavior. We're not teaching them how to do that. In fact, it can be frustration to them. Another point, whenever we require our children to receive instruction and criticism from us, but we do not open ourselves up to receive instruction and criticism from others, especially our spouses. If our children see that we ourselves do not receive critical feedback from our spouses or from our close friends or even our children as they get older, it will hamper our ability to teach them that they need to receive instruction from others, especially from us. These are probably the easiest ways to provoke our children to anger and to frustrate them. And I would encourage you, if this is an area that you're not sure how you're doing, ask someone who knows you really, really well to give you constructive feedback on, am I acting in ways that frustrate my children largely because of hypocrisy? On a more positive note, your children will learn how to walk with Jesus by watching you. Okay? We can say all sorts of things, and we're supposed to use our mouths and speak to our children. But what we do will have an outsized influence on who our children become, especially because they will align what we say with our behavior. So if we say you need to live your life for the Lord, that's a large, high-end statement. What does that mean in practice? They will see what it means by watching what you do. This is especially true when no one else is around. Your children will learn what is important by observing what you choose to do more than by hearing what you say is important. For example, how do you spend your time, your money, your energy? Your choices, your actions, and your reactions to things in the world and to them reveal what you love most. Your attendance to and affections for the things of God are demonstrated by your choices between those things of God and the things of the world. This includes how much time we invest our families in otherwise benign activities like sports, games, hobbies, otherwise entertainment, legitimate pleasures. So I'll just end this point four around being who we teach our children to be with a couple questions. Are your children growing up thinking that being a Christian is simply a matter of living a peaceful, comfortable life as a middle-class citizen of the United States of America while getting as much of the legitimate joys of this world as they can after claiming to believe the facts about Jesus Christ? Or are they growing up thinking that being a Christian is fundamentally about renouncing one's life altogether, denying oneself, and choosing to use the moments, energy, time, and resources that God has given for his expressed will and for his kingdom? Those are two different things. Which of the two versions are you modeling for them? Point number five, put your children's sins in their proper place in your mind and in theirs. Make sure you keep remembering the source of sin. Your children sin because they're sinners. Their hearts rebel against God by nature. They can learn sinful behaviors from other people, from other kids, from school. They can learn sinful behaviors from you. But ultimately, they choose to do those things because their hearts want something. And our desires betray what's most important to us. So focus your work when thinking about their sin on their hearts and steer their hearts, not preeminently their behaviors. Constantly remind yourself and your children as well that their sins are actually against God, not primarily you. They are not required to follow your law because it is your law. They are required to obey God's law because he is God. They are only required to obey you because God says they must. So that means whenever you give your children a command, you have bound them to God. So be thoughtful what you require your children to do. Work hard to ensure that your children do not get this relationship of sin confused. They have to understand it's between them and the Lord. And they have to understand that obedience to what you say is about them and the Lord, not you. This is going to be an uphill battle, especially in the realm of discipline. But work hard. Work to help them understand that obedience is a function of the relationship with God. And always be orienting your formative instruction and your corrective discipline around their relationship with God. And try as much as you can to get yourself out of the picture so that they see that it's about them and the Lord. Number six, thoughtfully and consistently work out the realities and implications of the gospel openly at home. Make the cycle of sin, real confession, serious repentance, and full restoration normal and appropriately paced. What I mean by that is when sin occurs and someone has to confess it, make it an actual, genuine confession. Not a, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what? Your children have to learn the habit of saying what they're sorry for to the person that they sinned against. It's a, it is an important function of learning humility, and it's important for them to own their sin. Otherwise, they will not own it in their hearts to the Lord. Okay? When others, when you sin, model this with your children. When others sin against you, model being gracious, slow to anger, and quick to forgive. When your children sin, teach them how to confess their sins. Teach them how to understand the roots of their sin. Don't do this for them. What I mean, you can tell them how to do it and have them emulate you. But I'm saying, like, when they sin against someone, hey, I'm sorry that my son, no, your son needs to go to the person. I'm sorry I did this, okay? When your children sin against you, restore them fully. Do not be cold to your children. Do not allow them to become suspicious that their love from you is contingent on their performance. Because the what we tell them about the gospel will be undermined and questioned. And the better we can function as God functions towards us with them, the more consistently they'll understand the gospel. Point number 7, go to war for the souls of your children. Go to war. God has given you power, use it. God has given you a power advantage over your children, use it. Protect them from external evil and protect them from the evil within their own hearts. What do I mean by that? Everything I just said. Help them to understand that. Work to identify and root out the sins in their hearts. Now, I'll just make one comment. Particularly help them to see self-centeredness, because it is the root of so many things. When your son hits his sister, when your sister takes something from her sister, when somebody yells at someone, it is a function of I want. So it's not, I'm sorry I hit you. It's, I'm sorry I was selfish and I thought that you made me mad and I wanted something you didn't give me and I hit you and that was an expression of sin in my heart. That's confession, because you're teaching your children to trace the roots of their own sin. Okay. In terms of going to war, do not allow sin to, don't be naive towards sin. Fight it and kill it when it's young. It is a lot easier. Point number 8, remember that you are more than a parent. Parenting is not the sum total of your life. Don't make your whole existence about parenting. It is not. God's called you to parenting. He's called you so much more. Your children need to see that, because you don't know if they will be parents. And so much of their life before is vital and important. They need to see what it's like to be a Christian without being a parent. And last part of this, parenting is temporary. You're only a parent for a very short period of time. It is not who you are. It's a role you play for one part of your life. Parenting is temporary. Keep it in perspective. There are seasons of life where it's all you do, where it feels like it's all you do. So do not take what I just said as disproportionately affecting your view of life when you're in the middle of the grind of parenting. That's normal. But sometimes it's helpful to remind ourselves that that's not fundamentally all we are. And lastly, entrust, point number 9, entrust the outcome of your parenting labors to God, who is the source of all grace and good. This should be one of your most significant sources of comfort. Psalm 127, as Alex read, unless he builds the house, those who labor do so in vain. Pray fervently and pray a lot. After all the sweat and efforts to kill your sin, root out theirs, confess sin and seek forgiveness from them when you sin against them, show them how to do that, and model the Lord Jesus before them as consistently as possible. God is the only one who can create spiritual life in them. May he do it in all of our children to the praise of his glorious grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to discuss the most significant things in life as we view them as parents. We pray that you would help us to have an accurate, comprehensive understanding of what it is about when we think of our children and think of our relationship to them. And please help us, Lord, to regulate our lives and to regulate our view of parenting through your word, and make us fundamentally to be all about giving you the glory and praising your name and teaching our children to do the same. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.